It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
A-M-B-E-R-M-A-Y. That's fly. A-M-B-E-R-M-A-Y. That's why.
Time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot. It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
Welcome to the Amber May Show. I'm your host, Amber May, and thank you for tuning in today. I really appreciate it. If you would like to donate any money to help fund the radio ministry, I'd really appreciate it because I have been having a hard time getting sponsors. You can contact me at theambermayshow.podbean.com, bravoedwardadamnora.com, and you can email me there. There's a link to contact me right on my website. But today we're going to be looking at discipline. What does the Bible say about discipline, and how does that relate to what's going on now in the world? So don't go away, because after the break, I have a power-packed scripture show for you today. We'll be back right after this.
Don't go away. Amber May will be right back.
With the rapid pace of technology advancements, purchasing computers or networking your business's workstations can become confusing and frustrating. Let LPGA Technology Control help provide answers to all your computer-related needs. Whether you have one computer or a 50 workstation network, we can help plot a course to make the best use of your investment. LPGA Technology Control provides consulting, installation, and upgrade products and services for systems of all sizes. Visit us on the web at www.lpga.net or give us a call at 623-873-8888. That's 623-873-8888.
Hi, this is Amber May, and I found some of the best burgers and gyros in town, and I have to tell you about it. You have to go visit Wally Burger on 43rd Avenue in Peoria, right in the Target Shopping Plaza on the southwest corner. This is a family-owned and operated business, and they have awesome food. They even have the Amber May special. So if you're hungry, make sure you go check out Wally Burger on 43rd Avenue in Peoria. Everything is made fresh, and they have a $2.99 burger and fries special. That's at Wally Burger on 43rd Avenue and Peoria.
Come and visit my parents' restaurant and make sure you check out the Amber May special while you are there. It's so good.
Paul Lorenz Farmers Insurance Agency. We're your one-stop solution to quality insurance. We offer personalized coverage for your home, auto, life, and business needs. Let the office of Paul Lorenz Farmers Insurance help you get back to where you belong. We offer life insurance and universal life plans to protect your family. We're here for your financial needs while offering IRA tax-sheltered annuities, too. Let us protect your insurance needs along with bringing you peace of mind. Let us insure your future. Paul Lorenz Farmers Insurance. Call 623-925-9411. 623-925-9411.
Welcome back to the Amber May Show, and we're talking about discipline today, and a couple of scriptures that really have stood out to me is 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18, and 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If you have your Bibles out, you might want to look up 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18. Let me give you the setting. Right now, Peter was probably in Rome when the great persecution under Emperor Nero began under the Roman Empire, and Christians were being tortured and killed for their faith, and the church in Jerusalem is being scattered. And 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is the time for judgment to begin with the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will then be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, then what will become of ungodly and the sinners?" This refers not to the final judgment, but to God's refining discipline. And we can see that in Hebrews 12:7. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? God often allows believers to sin and then experience the consequences. He does this for several reasons. One, to show us our potential for sinning. Two, to encourage us to turn from sin and to depend on him. Three, to prepare us to face other, even more stronger temptations in the future. And four, to help us stay faithful and keep trusting on him. If believers need earthly discipline or judgment from God, how much more will unbelievers receive it? Well, Christians need to get their homes on a godly standard. This is really the key. We need to get our homes on a godly standard. In 1 Peter 4, 16 through 19, this verse is almost twofold. Discipline starts in our own home, then as a whole family of God. So it starts with us, and then we also know that it will start with the entire family. So it's like a two process. First with our homes, and then throughout the whole family of God. If we do not do what God wants us to do or live how God wants us to live, then how can we lead people to Christ and comfort them? We need to be the salt, and right now the church is on a path to losing its saltiness. The only thing that happens when we continue to live by the world standards is, I believe, God will withdraw his hand of protection from the church in discipline, but the church hasn't realized that yet. Let's look at all the current situations. We are in a serious recession. Unemployment is up to around 8.5%. People are losing their homes. The gay movement is gaining power by the minute. And if we look at Deuteronomy 28 and 20, you notice here how it's talking about blessings and cursings, and the Israelites were not following God's standards. And as a result, the Bible says, the Lord will send on you curses and confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. That's the key. Because of the sin you have done in forsaking him. Curses are on an automatic when you follow the world standards instead of God. Nothing good can come from your decisions when you don't follow God's standards. It's like telling your teenager the consequences of doing something X, Y, and Z. And they're like, yeah, right. You don't know. That's not going to happen. So finally, you're like, you know what? Why don't you go try it? And then they come crying to you because X, Y, and Z didn't work out the way they said it was. And they're like, you were right, Mom and Dad. Same thing. If you look at Deuteronomy 28:32, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear your eyes out watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. This verse reminds me about the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. Now we have North Korea, and soldiers all over the world have been deployed for about 15 months, according to Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North. The amount that the troops have been deployed have increased significantly since World War II. The line that once distinguished Christians from non-Christians have become severely blurred. There's no difference between Christians and non-Christians. We cannot be self-righteous. You know, we all like to take specks out of other people's eye, but all along we have a huge plank on our own. And the main problem is not secularism, as it is secularization of the church. Persecution always cleanses and purifies the church whenever it occurs, but we don't have to wait for persecution. We can repent right now for violating God's word, which reminds me in Revelations 2 and 3, it talks about the different churches, and the church of Laodicea really reminded me of what the American church is like right now. Laodicea was a city of trade and commerce, and the city was built at the intersection of three major roads. It was a city that had a great banking center where riches were gathered. They had gold and didn't need much of anything else. The church had adopted the same lifestyle. They were lukewarm. Jesus was on the outside knocking to get into the church. But when you are prosperous and need nothing, why get up to open the door? The city was rich, lethargic, and complacent. Riches have a way of deadening many of the realities of life. Laodicea was like many churches today. They are not concerned about spirituality as long as the economy is fine. They are trusting in their bank accounts. Revelations 3:17 through 22 says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich and wear white clothes, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me.
To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. He who has ear, let him hear, and what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, faith involves total commitment on a personal level, choosing the values the Lord Jesus above any other person or thing. In some ways, persecution may be easier to handle than the materialism of the society that masks the issue. Persecuted Christians have a clear understanding of what is at stake, since they often have to risk their personal liberties and even their life for their faith. And we see this in Scripture in 1 Peter. Also, when Paul was persecuted and thrown in prison, they were all glad. I mean, not glad that they were being persecuted, but they were glad that they know the end, that they had Jesus with them, that they had God. And they knew how valuable their faith was because of their persecution. Ephesians 5:25-27 says, Christ desires for his bride, the church, is that she might be pure and undefiled. Do you know what the Bible says about disciplining a child? Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. If we have any doubt that God uses persecution as a way to draw his children back to him, then we need to look at the Israelites. Again, in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wages war against the soul. But again, we can avoid the persecution, discipline, and enjoy God's abundance. If we just do as 2 Chronicles instructs us to do, this is the answer to all of our problems. We wouldn't have to protest. We wouldn't have to do this or that or the other. If we just did what this verse instructs us to do, our country will be just where it needs to be. It'll be where we all would like it to be. And it says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. If that's not enough for you, Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This verse is a ray of hope in a dark world, not of short-term success and prosperity, but rather that after the just sentence of God has passed, we will be restored. We will be restored. Judgment starts with the house of God. Discipline starts with the house of God. Has your house kept God's standards? Is your house pure and undefiled? What does Joshua say? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What does that mean? Is that the mantra of your house? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You might have that in your living room, but are you really following it? Are you living in sin? Are you practicing sinful things? Like maybe you're cheating on your spouse. Maybe you have a sexual addiction. Maybe you're lying. Did you even know this? Eating too much could be a sin. Gluttony. Eating too much. Maybe you don't feel self-worth. When problems arise, when stress arrives, the first thing you go to is your refrigerator instead of the Bible. There's a lot of things that we suffer with, that we deal with, that we don't have to suffer and deal with. What we need to do is humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Then God will hear you. Maybe you've been praying for something and it's not coming into fruition. Could it possibly be that there's something blocking your prayer entering heaven? Maybe you're dealing with something sinful in your life. Actually, you haven't really dealt with it. You're still practicing that sinful nature, and it's blocking that prayer from heaven. Have you really sought his face? Have you been witnessing to people? Have you been furthering the kingdom of God? If people looked at you, could they see a difference? Are you following God's standards? What's the difference between your lifestyle and that of an unbeliever? Is it clear? Is it defined? Or are there a lot of shades of gray? These are the things you need to be thinking about.
So the Bible tells us exactly how to make our homes godly as well as our country. We need to humble ourselves, pray, and turn from our wicked ways. First, we need to get the garbage and sin out of our homes. If you were dealing with sin and you have allowed it to take over, then you have to remember who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Maybe you're dealing with sexual addictions. There's a big group of Christians who deal with this in silence. And I'm here to tell you, you have victory today to be delivered. Romans 8:1-4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That is your answer. Christ dealt with it. It's over. It was over on the cross. You don't have to deal with it. You have the power through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to overcome whatever addiction you have. And today is your day to end it. Today is your day to overcome that addiction. Whatever it might be, maybe you have low self-esteem. Today is your day to realize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and Christ knew you before you entered into your mother's womb. He knows that he had plans for you. What did Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." If you feel hopeless, I'm here to tell you today, there's hope. God didn't create you just so you could feel hopeless. God has a purpose for you. He designed you. He had you in mind before you even entered your mother's womb. He already designed what you would look like, how many hairs you would have, what talents you would have. So if you're struggling with someone with something right now, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to struggle with it anymore. I would encourage you, if you're really dealing with something, read Romans 7 and then Romans 8, because Paul talks about how he dealt with his own issues. You know, he didn't specify exactly every issue he had, but he was obviously struggling with our sinful nature and temptations and things like that. And he talks about his struggle in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, he gives us the hope. He gives us he shows us the way we can overcome that. And that's through Christ Jesus, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Jesus broke any bondage that might be holding you back. And today you are free. And maybe you're living in sin. You have the choice. Either get married or someone needs to move out, plain and simple. People are looking to see a difference in you when you say you are a Christian. God is not pleased with us to play house, and sex is only permitted or supposed to be enjoyable under the context of marriage, because God uses marriage to show the plan of salvation, to help us learn how to love an imperfect person unconditionally through the help of a life partner, and most important, to produce godly offsprings. That's the most important, I believe. There needs to be family time. The average family spends little time together. How are the parents supposed to produce godly offsprings if parents are not spending time teaching their children, talking to them, or playing with them? What does the Bible say? Teach your children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So you need to spend time with them, instructing them, guiding them. If you're not teaching them, the schools are. And let me tell you, there's a lot of garbage that the schools are teaching your students. And they're being taught a lot of ungodliness. Children these days need a stable home. Some children go through 2 to 3 sets of parents. How do you think that affects your children? Today is your day to make a commitment that you will have a godly home. You are not guaranteed tomorrow or even 5 minutes from now. Today is your day. Today I would ask you to pray for your children and to commit your household to God, just like Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then and only then are you ready to bring this country back to God's standards. Christ mandated us to go out to all nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are over 9 million Muslims here in this country. It's up to you to reach out to them. We were talking to Jeff Johnston in a previous show. There's a lot of homosexuals out there that need Jesus Christ. You can go back to my website, theambermayshow.podbean.com, if you want to learn how to witness to the homosexual lifestyle. Theambermayshow.podbean.com. Those people need Christ. They need you to reach out to them. Jews need Christ. They need you to reach out to them. Buddhists need Christ. They need you to reach out to them. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, the list goes on and on. Are you going to be effective for the body of Christ? When you face God one day, is he going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or is he going to say, "What did you do for me? You know, I'm looking in my books, and I'm looking through your life, and I don't really know what you've done for me. So can you fill me in on what you've done for me?" Wow. Wouldn't your heart sink if God said that to you? I know mine would. There are a lot of lost people out there, and they need to be loved in order for them to know God loves them. We need to be set apart, and we need to maybe join our school boards, be on the PTA, invoking prayer back into school, running for city council, running for the mayor's office. We need to start infiltrating our government, but only until we get our house right with God. If you don't think it's impossible for God to discipline us by maybe bringing another nation or allowing his hand of protection to rise from this country and from us and allowing persecution to happen, then think again and look in the Bible, because it's happened over and over again and history repeats itself. But today we can change that. And how we do that is very simple. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. That's the answer to it all.
It's time now for your Love Dare Challenge.
Love cherishes. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Ephesians 5:28. Consider these two scenarios. A man's older car begins having serious trouble, so he takes it into a mechanic. After an assessment is made, he is told it will need a complete overhaul, which would tax his limited budget. Because of the expensive repairs, he determines to get rid of the car and spends his funds on a new vehicle. Seems reasonable, right? Another man, an engineer, accidentally crushes his hand in a piece of equipment. He rushes to the hospital and has it x-rayed. Finding that numerous bones are broken, although frustrated and in pain, he willingly uses his savings to have it doctored and placed it in a cast. Then gingerly nurses it back to health over the following months. This too possibly seems reasonable to you. The problem within our culture is that marriage is more often treated like the first scenario. When your relationship experiences difficulty, you are urged to dump your spouse for a newer model. But those who have this view do not understand the significant bond between a husband and a wife. The truth is, marriage is more like the second scenario. You are part of another one. You would never cut off your hand if it was injured, but would pay whatever you could afford for the best medical treatment possible. That's because your hand is priceless to you. It's a part of who you are. Marriage is a beautiful mystery created by God, joining two lives together as one. This not only happens physically, but spiritually and emotionally. You start off sharing the same house, the same bed, the same last name. Your identity as individuals have become one. When your spouse goes through a tragedy, both of you feel it. When you find success at your job, both of you rejoice. But somewhere along the way, you experience disappointment, and the sobering reality that you married an imperfect person sets in. This, however, does not change the fact that your spouse is still part of you. Ephesians 5:28-29 says, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." This verse speaks to husbands, but notice how each member is viewed. They both consider to be the same flesh. You must treat them with the same nurture and care that you would treat yourself. When you show love to your spouse, you are showing love to yourself as well. But there is a flip side to this coin. When you mistreat your mate, you are also mistreating yourself. Think about it. Your lives are now interwoven together. Your spouse cannot experience joy or pain, blessing or cursing, without it affecting you. So when you attack your mate, it's like you're attacking your own body. It's time to let love change your thinking. It's time for you to realize that your spouse is as much a part of you as your hand, your eye, or your heart. She too needs to be loved and cherished. And if she has issues causing pain or frustration, then you should care for these with the same love and tenderness as you would a bodily injury. If he is wounded in some way, you should think of yourself as an instrument that helps bring healing to his life. In light of this, think about how you treat your spouse's physical body. Do you cherish it as your own? Do you treat it with respect and tenderness? Do you take pleasure in who they are? Or do you make them feel foolish or embarrassed? Just as you treasure your eyes, hands, and feet, you should treasure your spouse as a priceless gift. Don't let the culture around you determine the worth of your marriage. To compare it with something that can be discarded or replaced is to dishonor God's purpose for it. That would be like amputating a limb. Instead, it should be a picture of love between two imperfect people who chose to love each other regardless. Whenever a husband looks into the eyes of his wife, he should remember that he who loves his wife loves himself. And a wife should remember that when she loves him, she is also giving love and honor to herself. So what's your love dare this week? Well, what need does your spouse have that you could meet today? Can you run an errand? Can you give a back rub or a foot massage? Is there housework that you could help with? Choose a gesture that says, I cherish you and I do it with a smile. In your journal, consider writing about what did you choose to show that you cherish your mate, and what did you learn from this experience?
That's been your Double Dog Love Dare.
I want to thank you for tuning in to the Amber May Show. And remember, instead of thinking about number one, think about number two.